As you know, brethren, we're into the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, and it is so jam-packed with times of gathering together, festivity, holy days. We have in this seventh month of the Hebrew calendar four holy days. We have six intervening days of festivity. We have four Sabbaths. You look at a month, and about over half the month is devoted to God as rest days, as feast days, as solemn days. And it's a wonderful season to feast before God, to rest a spell, and to fellowship. Nice in a small town like this, not a lot of hustle and bustle. I'm telling my wife this motel room is quiet, don't hear much street noise, and look forward to relaxing a bit. Been a pretty hectic time for the last 6 months or so. So we're looking forward to very much feasting before God. During Christ's ministry, he was invited to a Sabbath meal. And we're going to enjoy a lot of meals, have some together, get a chance to eat in restaurants, and most important of all, feast spiritually. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 14. During this meal, Christ taught some valuable lessons. Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, they watched him closely. Then he took an opportunity to teach. He talked, first of all, about humility, verse 7 to 11. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. By the way, they had a wedding here last night. Staff came in and worked all night to set up for us. A lot of work, yeah. But then he said in verse 9, and he who invited you and come and say unto you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, come up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And the lesson here, as they're eating, talking, as he was observing, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Same thing he taught when they brought little children to him, object lessons of humility. He said, of such is the kingdom of God. We will have blessing of children services or a ceremony a couple of Sabbaths after the feast, and we review those scriptures. The next lesson he taught during this banquet, verse 12 to 14, not being a respecter of persons. Then he also said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. God does not want us to be respecters of persons. And he's not a respecter of persons. Then the final lesson, how difficult it can be to respond to God's calling. We're a small, relatively small group keeping this feast out of a large population in Western Canada. So verse 15, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Good thing, yeah. He said unto them, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. Sent his servants at supper time to say to them who invited him, come, for all things are ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. First said, here's his excuse. I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask to have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I can't come. So that servant came, reported these things to the master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the master said, the servant said, Master, it is done as you command. It's still there's room. We got empty chairs. Okay, there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. You know, I think of the scripture where Paul talked about, you see, your calling, brethren, not many noble, not many mighty, not many wise, and by and large, God called a group of people that are very, very unique, not the who's who of the world. God is going to call a group to a wonderful banquet when Jesus Christ returns. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, to John, he said, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be the greatest banquet in the history of humanity. When Jesus Christ marries the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We, once in a while, will watch a royal wedding, and the who's who of the world are invited to that. But God invites us to the greatest banquet ever to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right now, he has invited us to be here to feast before him. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. It said, wisdom has built her house. And we know God's house is his church. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. We even have 7 eras, have 7 stages of the church in the book of Revelation. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. We are blessed to be able to appear before God and have a spiritual banquet. We're going to hear many messages, and the presenters have given the time and attention over the course of the summer. And we're going to have more spiritual food in a condensed period of time than we get any other time of the year. We have United Church of God about 65 feast sites, also satellite sites, and this is one of them here. We're here on a pilgrimage. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 and verse 21 felt very important. He said, and he took leave of them, saying, I must, by all means, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. He felt compelled to be there in Jerusalem that particular time. And we understand he's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. In nature, at this time of the year, a lot of migration takes place. Claudia and I we over the years have enjoyed salmon fishing, and this is a time of year, late summer, they spawn, come from all over the Pacific, find where they're born, against great odds, and it's a moving migration, beautiful migration. I was reading an article in National Geographic about the migration of, I never heard of these birds before, they're called bar-tailed godwits. Bar-tailed godwits. And they make a fantastic pilgrimage. What they do is they leave from Alaska and they fly over the Pacific Ocean nonstop to New Zealand. Over 7,000 miles. Flapping their wings nonstop, steady. And it takes them 8 or 9 straight days, 24 hours a day, beating their wings. And then they do what they do in New Zealand. And then on their return trip, they fly about 6,000 miles to the Yellow Sea. They spend time there about 6 weeks resting and feeding. After that, they fly another 4,000 miles back to Alaska. Talk about a fantastic migratory path. One of the longest ones I know in God's creation. Members of certain religious organizations participate in pilgrimages, and kind of a counterfeit of what God has, the Feast of Tabernacles. Famous one is Mecca, okay? We're here as a result of the instructions that God gave to appear before Him. Let's turn, brethren, just setting the stage of why we're here. I am in Calgary on the Day of Atonement. I reminisced on my very first spiritual journey from Edmonton to Pasadena, California. We kept the Day of Atonement there. Ted Bruneski, who's here, was with me. Ryan Smithson was with me. And we're still in God's church. That was October 1965. And Herbert W. Armstrong gave the main sermon, "Why Are We Here?" And he went through some of the scriptures. And then we went to Squaw Valley for the Feast of Tabernacles. And then all the way back to Edmonton. And it took about 3 weeks out of university. But I think God was very merciful. I came back to university, first set of exams. I did the best I did on that set of exams I did all year. So I think I got a little bit of help there. But let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 to 15. He said, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and your winepress." Driving here, some crops are off the field, other crops are not. But the farmers have been busy. "You shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son, your daughter, male servant, female servants, the Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, all the work of your hands, you shall surely rejoice." It's a celebratory occasion to appear before him. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 to 7. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses." And God has a way of opening up locations for us to assemble. I've seen it firsthand. I've coordinated at festivals for 20-some years. And it's amazing how sometimes sites open up for us. It's not the easiest thing to get conference space for 8 consecutive days. It's a challenge now, especially because of the weddings take precedence in these kind of facilities. They make more money off weddings than they do off meetings like ours. He says, he said in verse 7, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to, you, your household, in which the Lord God has blessed you." Verse 12 of the same chapter. And he wants us to be happy. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to have a few laughs. So what I'm going to do is, I have a few dinosaur jokes I'll spring on you once in a while to lighten the mood a bit. And maybe a few other jokes too. Deuteronomy 12, verse 12. "But you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, daughters, male, female servants, and the Levites who are within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you." And verse 17. "You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, of your new wine, of your oil, firstborn of your herd or flock, or of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, of the heave offerings of the land." He said, "I would rather you go and appear before me collectively and instead of just staying home." You know, the reality is that some people do have to stay home for health factors, for age factors, and that's why we also do have some satellite sites to try to accommodate that. Verse 18, "But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses." And again, the emphasis on rejoicing before him. You know, God, again, tells us to feast. He tells us to rejoice. And, you know, close to what he tells us to save our festival tithe. And you get close to spending about 10% of a year's income in a short period of time. 2% of the time. And some of the most pleasurable moments in life are in dining, in fellowshipping, in spiritual nourishment. The problem today is getting more difficult to be able to do this with a clear conscience. Some can't eat beef, mad cow disease. Okay? Can't eat chicken, bird flu. Can't eat egg, salmonella. Can't eat fish, heavy metals. Can't eat fruit and vegetables, insecticides and herbicides. Some people, you know, we're told to lower our cholesterol, watch our weight, throw out the salt shaker, forget red meat, reduce your fat intake, beware of trans fatty acids, watch out for aluminum, beware of lead, be careful of the drinking water. Some people struggle with anorexia, bulimia, and maybe it's a sign of progress, I'm not sure, but feasting has become in some ways more complex than it used to be. I know that first feast in 1965, I think I went there with $150, I was a university student, and I came back to Edmonton after 3 weeks and I had money in my pocket. But we had a cafeteria line at Squaw Valley. Most of us went through line. We had mashed potatoes, we had gravy, roast beef, we had vegetables, we had milk and water. And it was not as complex back then, I think, to feast, to partake of physical food. But remember that the abundance at this time of the year represents. Bumper crops in the world tomorrow. Tasty produce. Healthy soil. Clean water. Saving health. No more pictures of third world children with distended stomachs dying of malnutrition and starvation. This feast pictures a time highlighted in Amos chapter 9. Let's read verses 13 to 15. Amos 9, 13 to 15. said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, he who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. They will build the waste places, inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards, drink wine from them. They'll make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up, for the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God." This world needs a lot of help in so many ways. And feasting will not be as complex in the world tomorrow as it can be in the world today. So we need to feast before God here, guilt-free, as we rejoice with purpose. Brethren, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This is a book traditionally read, especially in the Jewish community during the Feast of Tabernacles. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7 to 10. Good piece of advice. It says, "Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife who you love all the days of your vain life, which is given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For this is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Life is not really all that long. And take the time to enjoy these moments, guilt-free. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Solomon wrote, he said, "Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This I saw was from the hand of God." Be willing to enjoy, guilt-free, some of the fruits of our labor. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, one more section, chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 22, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, new wine, your oil, firstborn of your herds, of your flocks." This is talking about the festival tithe, okay? "That," why? "That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. The journey is too far," then he explains, "to exchange it into money." And verse 25, "Take the money in your hand. Go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Spend that money for whatever your heart desires. Oxen, sheep, wine, or similar drink." We had one of our members telling me he forgot to bring his tithes. Not tithes, but tithes. Tithes to the feast. So his wife is kidding him. He gets a chance to go shopping a bit. Not really much of a shopper, but that might be sometimes a necessity, okay? Things that we forgot. And then, finally, let's go to Leviticus 23, 33 to 36. Why are we here? Why are we here? "Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles." That's today. It began the 15th day of the seventh month, for 7 days. And it's unusual to have, in the world today, to have eight-day conferences. I think a lot of facilities are surprised to have a group that convenes for that period of time, usually 3 or 4 days maximum. "On the first day," verse 35, "there shall be a holy convocation, And this is a holy day. And it will, until tomorrow evening. Don't do any customary work. 7 days, offer an offering. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire. So we will collect a holy day offering tomorrow. And also we'll collect one on the eighth day. And then he says in verse 39 of Leviticus 23, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of your labor, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. First day shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the feast beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. They didn't have the Ramada Inn to go to back then, okay? When they're keeping the feast, started keeping the feast in the wilderness. They didn't have a Super 8 quality inn. They literally tabernacled in temporary dwellings. And our temporary dwellings are hotels and motels that we stay at. And then he said, verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. So in some ways, the Feast of Tabernacle also goes back to some of the things that happened at the Exodus, okay, Passover time. It's good to take time and rest a spell. I look forward to having a chance not to go anywhere for 8 days. It's it's been a challenging time since last April. I came back from Regina. I collapsed in front of my wife. She called an ambulance. I lost half my blood. Emergency surgery a couple of weeks later, and the pace of life hasn't stopped. Okay, a couple of weeks later, we were in Regina. I put on 6,000 miles, kilometers visiting, and council meetings and everything else. So it'd be nice just to hunker down here in a quiet atmosphere and recuperate a bit. Jesus Christ demonstrated in his own life that it's okay sometimes. You just take some time and relax. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Okay, this is a pretty small town, pretty peaceful. We come here to rest a while. For there were many comings and goings. They did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're coming to Jesus Christ. He's feasting with us. We're camping together. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Christ had a balance of being around people and at times being by himself or with a small group. God rested after 6 days of creation. David uses leisure time, herding the sheep, to play the harp, compose beautiful music and beautiful hymns that we have in the Holy Scriptures. We're tabernacling, camping with God. And he knows the value of spending time together friends and family in a stimulating atmosphere. That's why one of the reasons he designed these annual festivals. It is quality time and it's quantity time. A quality time away from the rat race. A time to tabernacle with God. I'm going to just read. Too bad it's overcast tonight. One of the highlights opening night, for me anyways, is after we leave services, you go out there, and you see a stark, clear sky, and it's this beautiful harvest moon, just full moon, illuminating where we are. You probably won't see that tonight. But one lady, this was in Reader's Digest, she said, driving home from yet another meeting, not looking forward to putting away the groceries piled up in the back seat, I checked my watch, mentally calculating where my 3-year-old son would be with his bedtime routine with his dad. I happened to look up and see a full harvest moon lingering low in the sky, shining brilliantly. I knew immediately what I had to do when I arrived home. Ignoring the groceries, I dashed into the house, raced to my son's room. Jordan, I have something very special to show you, I exclaimed as I scooped him up. I carried him down the street where we had a clear view of the glowing moon. Isn't it beautiful? I whispered as we gazed up at the radiant mass. Jordan, too, spoke softly to ask why the moon was so big. I explained that it was something special, doesn't happen too often. My husband came out to join us. The three of us stood in the quiet street, our arms wrapped around one another. It was a picture that would forever echo attached to my mind. My husband at my side, Jordan's tiny arm wrapped around my neck, trusting that this was truly something significant. I will remember the fragrance of my son's freshly shampooed hair, the wonder in his eyes. Most important, I will always be grateful that we took the time to share the awesome spectacle. We should take a picture, my husband said. I just did, I replied. And there are some mental images that just stay with us. Simple, beautiful. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 to 9. Isaiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the leaves, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the leaves. And he will destroy in his mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from their faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We'd be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I reminisced last Sabbath in Calgary, you know, going back 50-some years when Ted and I were in the church together. I said, well, we're 50-some years closer to the kingdom than we first started. And we're still waiting. We're still waiting and praying, thy kingdom come. It's been a challenging summer. I've never seen such bad smoke ever. Sometimes blanketed. One time I flew to Regina. We left in smoke and arrived in smoke. We've had hurricanes, and it could be tempting to fret and stew. But this festival season is a wonderful time to take a break, rest a spell, prioritize, showing God that we truly are seeking his kingdom, his righteousness, rather than what the world values. Just take time these next 8 days. Increase the level of our joy, to rejoice with purpose, to relax, to smell the roses, enjoy leisure time, guilt-free, feasting before God. I have one final scripture. We're going to end with a closing hymn. But Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 29. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 29. It said, "You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept." Like tonight. "And the gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the house of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel." Have a happy feast, and I look forward to rejoicing together, all of us.